On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look at the subject of the choosing or the election of God. And we've taken a look at how it is with us being His creation, how we make choices. And we are really offended if someone gets involved with those. Because in the way that we're made, the way we're created, in the sphere that we live, just speaking as a man, our choices are ours. Our decisions with our lives, we believe naturally that that's ours. We are offended when somebody gets in our business and would tell us what to do or how to go about or whatever. Well, so it is with God. The Lord makes choices. He's made choices. And we've seen different kinds, different aspects, or different facets of the choices that He's made. And we've come down to this where we're taking a look in the Scriptures about the people that He has chosen. He's chosen a people, and we're on the lookout for when He chose His people. What we've heard in the Scriptures so far is that He has chosen a people. And a notable series of chapters or chapters in the book of Romans tell us some things about this that otherwise we wouldn't know. If we take a look, and we'll look to do that, if we take a look at the different epistles, there's few, little mention about this subject. There is mention about it, but there is much reference to it. Okay, and so the operation of it and that, in the book of Romans, we're given greater detail about it. But again, we're yet looking for when as we go along, and we will get there. We took a look in chapter 8 and about how it is this hallmark passage in verses 28 through 30 about this progression of what the Lord does and what He does with those that He saves. And here we hear this word foreknowledge, and that's not the Lord looking down through time to see things, but He knew a people intimately, and He chose them. That is confirmed here in verse number 33 in this chapter, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, God's chosen. And then in chapter 9, last time, the apostle comes, and this is blended with I'm thankful for that. I'm glad for that. We do well to receive that. That this is blended with things that God has done that we as the Lord's people are being told about, yet where we are right here as we live. Okay, and we need to know that and receive that. It will help us to put this in its right place and perspective. He says, I've got a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in his heart for his brethren, for Israel. He's got a burden for them, even though he knows and is teaching these things about the choosing of God, of his people. He goes down through here, as we saw last time, about this reference to the seed, reference to a remnant, that he would bring that he would bring them. He talks about Jacob, and he talks about Esau, and he talks about his great love for Jacob and his hatred for Esau. Now, again, we would naturally have a tendency to ball up at that. But understand, Esau was rebellious and disobedient. Is that the reason that the Lord didn't choose him? No. No. That was just in Esau naturally to be a rebel. But the Lord chose Jacob, and was Jacob because Jacob was better, right? No. Jacob was just as bad, but in a different way, but he was just as bad. So it had nothing to do. And the Lord makes this point here that before they were born, the Lord had made a determination and a promise, and that he would, or a commitment, if you will, that he would love Jacob, not because of Jacob's condition, but because it pleased him to do so. And is there unrighteousness with God? He gets into a few things about how Well, you mean the Lord can have mercy on who he wants to and compassion on who he wants to and not do so to others? Yes, he's God. Can't fuss with God. There's no fussing with God. He tells about how it is with Pharaoh and how it was with him. He raised him up to show his power. He raised Pharaoh up. He raised allowed Egypt to rise to power as they did, that he might destroy them for the sake of his own nation. That's the Lord's doing. We can't, all we can do with that is receive it and understand who it is that's dealing with us. All the earth and all of humanity, all that there is that can be seen or not, that can't be seen, is the Lord's. And he can do with it what he will. Don't potters have power over the clay, right? Make a vessel to honor. What if God did the same kind of thing? What if these vessels that he determined that he would rescue and save, and others, he just did nothing about? He gave life. He brought them to life and conception and that, but he just didn't do anything with them. But what if there were those that he would bring to eternal life to show forth his goodness, his graciousness, his love, and his mercy unto them and not to others? He can do that. And we do well just to get comfortable with that and to come back around and say, where are you? Oh, Brother Jim, I don't know if I'm one of the chosen or not. In none of this have you ever been told to find out if you're one of the chosen. And we'll see more about that tonight. He speaks in this chapter 9, he speaks about the calling of the Lord. He does call. But that was outlined for us in chapter 8 and about the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God to be conformed to the image of Christ, and those that he does so with, he calls them. That's in the lineup of what the Lord would do. And then he brings in Hosea, which we in recent times have studied about, that the Lord, having chosen a people that he would bring to salvation, the prophecy that was given there by Brother Hosea, we find out, did not just apply to Israel. The people that were not a people, in the same place, shall be brought and be called the people of God. People that were not a people. And certainly we Gentiles are in that, aren't we? A remnant will be saved. Not only the Gentiles will be saved, and this is the time of the Gentiles. We understand that. The church age, the time of the Gentiles. This promise about Israel, don't forget about Israel. Chapter 11 is going to speak about that, and we'll get to that. And we have this reference here, which I really like, and this is the case for all of mankind, Jew or Gentile alike. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been at Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. And there's a reference here earlier in this chapter about if the Lord, he's going to take the work and he's going to cut it short and finish it in righteousness. Because see, if the Lord poured out his judgment, there wouldn't be anyone saved. But he's going to have a people. He's going to have a people on the earth. You know why? Because he created the earth, and he created it to be inhabited, and he created people. And he's going to have an earth with people that's going to be in righteousness. In spite of all that's happened with Adam and Satan deceiving the woman, and then Adam following along willingly and taking all of his children and putting us in the causing us to fall into sin, if you will, and then we by nature, we inherited a nature that's just bent towards sinning. In spite of that happening, the Lord is going to have an earth, and it's going to be occupied by people. It's going to be occupied by people that are righteous and delivered, and the Lord will be glorified in the earth. He's not going to, the Lord never has a plan B. He's got his plan, and we do well to get on board with that. if the Lord had not moved to choose a people, we'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, burned up, destroyed, and forgotten. Nobody's built anything at the place where Sodom and Gomorrah used to stand, those cities of the plain. That's done. The Lord made a judgment there. And so then he talks about here in the latter part of chapter 9, said, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? And so faith is touched upon. That there is a choosing of God. But how is it that people, Lord, deals with people on this earth, and the word of God goes out unto us all? And how is it that Gentiles, separated from God, could be brought near unto the Lord? Well, Israel, he's going to tell about them, but the Gentiles have obtained righteousness by faith in the Lord and what he has done. His gospel, the working of God, the Father sending the Son and giving him, as it tells us in John 3, and this of faith in him that we are sinners. He's telling us the truth. Faith in him that he did send his Son to save sinners. And faith in him that I am the sinner that needed my sins forgiven and my soul saved. And Israel, they followed after the law of righteousness, verse 31. They've not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse number 32. Because they sought it not by faith. Faith, and this of grace that will be spoken about in chapter 11, that's another thing, another word that is brought into this. Israel thought they could go to the law, as we sang the allegory in the song, next to the last song that Brother Stephen led us in. They thought they could take that good law of God, and that was their Savior. Now, that just showed that we needed a Savior. Because they didn't keep it. You and I can't keep it. No one has ever kept it. And so then the Lord, as the Lord says, we have a hint of that. We have a facet, a showing forth of that. The Lord says, the first covenant did not work because they didn't keep it. Therefore, I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'll do it all. And here we have this subject. He does it all because he's chosen people that he will save, and he has foreknown them, he has elected them, he has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ, and he called them. Called them with what? Called them with the truth, with the gospel. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you've been amongst the Lord's churches, amongst the Lord's people, folks have talked to you about your need as a sinner, you're talking to you about what the Lord Jesus Christ came and did and accomplished in his gospel, and that he did come to save sinners, not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what will you do with that word? What will you do with that information, that knowledge that you could never have attained by yourself, but now it has come to you? I pray you've not stopped your ears to it. I tell you what, the call unto you is to receive him and it, the word, by faith. And so he goes on here, why? Because they sought it not by faith, the Jews, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And so then the stumbling stone is mentioned. What is that? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the Savior is held up. Why was the Savior sent? Because sinners need a Savior. And if the Father sent a Savior, that means you and I need him, and you and I are to receive him. So I find it interesting how this is folded together in these chapters. And then as we take a look at the chapters, we have chapter 10 folded in with it. And so listen to what Brother Paul declares here. And of course, the Spirit of God is speaking through him. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lied not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. See, This about the elective working of God, the choosing of God, has not caused Paul to become apathetic. It's not caused him to become complacent. It's not caused him to say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But this man that the Lord has used to teach us the depth of these things says he's got sorrow continually for his brethren. And that he says his heart's desire in prayer to God. In the previous chapter, he said, if I could be accursed for them. And what that accursed means is accursed from Christ. If I could be condemned and be separated from Christ and be sent off to hell that they might be saved, I would do it. That's what I get from that. That word accursed is what it means, separated from God. Now, it's not idle with him. He does know that that can't happen. Right? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But in his heart and his desire for Israel, if he could be, he would, which is the same attitude of Christ, isn't it? It's the same attitude of Christ. That's what Christ did. Now, he didn't go to hell, but he paid it all for his people. And so folded in this is this, yet not this of the electing, the choosing of God, causing him to be cold, causing him to be complacent, causing him to be apathetic, causing him to not hear and understand what the privilege and obligation of every child of God to testify for their Savior is. But he says this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a pursuit, but they don't understand. They have not understood why the Lord gave the Old Testament and that it's fulfilled, every bit of it, pointing to Christ and has been fulfilled by Christ. They've got a zeal, but it's misdirected. And that's the way it can be with everyone. Have a zeal misdirected. You know, we say, well, I believe that so-and-so is sincere. Well, you can be sincerely wrong. And we need to be right. We need to be found in the truth. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God and not according to knowledge, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see here submission. I don't have righteousness, but the righteousness of God is indeed found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all righteousness, isn't he? He is all righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, verse 4, to everyone that believeth in him. He's the end of the subject of righteousness. He's got it, and he can give it. And he gives it to the believers in him. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. You take up to be saved by the law. Listen, the law is good to obey. I mean, the law tells us the mind of God about how it should be amongst mankind. If we obey... I know there's, with the Jews, a ceremonial, sacrificial law and all that, but that's not what we're talking about. For them, it was appropriate in its time when the Lord gave it, again, all of it pointing to Christ. But when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it was done away for them. That part of it was done away for them, too. But you undertake to keep the law to try to save your soul, you've got to stay with it till the day you die. And what about things that you say in your unconscious state at death? Right? I mean, foul talk and taking the Lord's name in vain and all that, people can get out of their mind. And their body just run amok. Their minds, their mouths run amok. The law is tough. You got to obey it every second, every millisecond. And besides this, what about going backwards? None of us can go backwards and set that right, can we? That's what Moses tells. You take up the law to keep it, to be presentable before God. It's a tall order. None of Adam's sons and children have ever done it. And there's no expectation that we will, right? I mean, we've got 6,000 years under our belt and we're not doing it. So I think it's pretty done that we can't, right? But you know what? There is one man that did it. And that one man's Jesus. He did it. He did it. He did it from the time he was conceived till now. You take up the law, you got to do it forever, all the time. But the righteousness, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from heaven. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. I think my understanding of this, and the way that I comprehend this, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't be conniving anything in your heart. Because you can't ascend to heaven. You can't meddle in the things that Christ has done. So don't even go there to try to figure out what you can do that's on par with what Christ has done. I think a verse that helps us with these two verses is this, in John chapter 3. Let's look over here at this real quickly, And Jesus touches on this in John chapter 3, verse 13. He tells Nicodemus and us, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, can't do it. But he that came down from heaven, now there is one that can ascend to heaven, it's the one that came down. Okay? It's no man can ascend up to heaven. Only he that came down from heaven would be another way of saying that. But only even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now that's Jesus speaking with his feet on the earth. He is the Son of Man. And no man can go up to God. Can't go up to God to negotiate. Can't go up to God to present yourself acceptable to God, to be received into heaven. But there is one that can ascend to heaven, the one that came down. And why did he come down? He came down to fulfill his gospel, to pay for his people's sins. See, that's an aspect of this too, about the calling, the choosing and election of God. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament scriptures given to Israel was pointed. It was always particular. It wasn't just a general sacrifice that just said, okay, here it is, and whoever it covers, it covers. No. It was for the individual. It was for maybe the family. Or at the greatest reach, it was for the nation. But it wasn't for the nations, was it? So Christ did not sacrifice himself just to splatter it all over everything. But it was pointed, just like every other sacrifice we see in the Scripture. And so the thing is none of us can go up and ascend into heaven and to negotiate with God about our souls and our sin. We don't even know how to start to get there. No one can be on par with the work that Christ has done. We can't do it. Don't think these things in your heart. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart what you can do. Christ is the one, the only one that has done. So don't even think that you and I can meddle with what Christ, we can operate on the level of what Christ has done. But he says this, he goes on to say this, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, okay, but what saith it, verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. if you've heard it. These folks at the church at Rome, they've heard it. They've been exposed to it. You that are here tonight, you've been exposed to it. You've heard it. You've heard it at least with your ears. We pray the Lord is working that you would hear it with your heart and with your soul. But what saith the righteousness which is of faith in Christ? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for you thou shalt be saved. So here, tucked into the midst of this is how it is with where you and I live, here on this earth and here in this time. What saith the righteousness which is of faith? Trust and believe in Christ Jesus. In a substitutionary, that what he did in your place. Believe it and receive it. That's the righteousness which is of faith. That's what it's saying over here about the Gentiles that followed not after the righteousness of the command of God and of the law, but they've attained to righteousness, verse 30 of chapter 9, even the righteousness which is of faith, faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus to have done it for me. Faith in Jesus, that what he did is effectual and is received by the Father. That yes, my sins are truly forgiven because of what Christ did nearly 2,000 years ago. Now to the flesh, that seems really, really weak. But when the Spirit speaks to a heart, it is the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? Isn't that something? But that's how the Lord has designed it. That's the way he's made it. That's the way he's glorified it. And so, I know there are those that avoid even this chapter because this chapter has been so misused and therefore becomes maligned because it's viewed by many as an incantation into salvation. If you can take somebody and run them through this chapter, you'll get them saved. Well, that's not true, but what it says is true. What it says is true. And this is how it works amongst souls and amongst people and amongst those that hear the gospel and the truth of their need and their sin of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. It says here, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Isn't that what Brother Philip told the eunuch? He was talking to him. The eunuch says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? I don't understand. He's not talking about being baptized to be saved. That was the next step of obedience for someone that is saved. The scripture is plain about that. Well, what did Philip come back to him? He said, well, if thou believest with thy heart, all thy heart thou mayest. Believe what? That Jesus died for him. That passage in Isaiah that the eunuch asked Philip about, and he preached unto him Jesus. If he believed with all his heart that's what Jesus did for him, then he was a candidate to be baptized and to identify with Christ publicly in that way. It goes on to say here, for the scripture saith, verse number 10, I'm sorry. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, this righteousness which is of faith, believing in Christ. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession, I have been saved by the Lord. He did that for me because he loved me and he has saved me. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of Christ from the stand of being bashful, and not be confused. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Do you see your sin? Do you see your need? Do you see the peril and the great danger of a sinner that passes from this life into the next without Christ as Savior? Call on him for the need of your soul. Because that was testified in the Old Testament that it would be that way, that that's what would be brought and be made clear. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference in any ethnicity. The Lord is rich over all. He's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do you believe that? I believe that. Yeah, they will, won't they? They will. They will. How then shall they call on him whom they not believed? The calling? You've got to believe the facts of the Scripture, the truth that has been brought to you. You must be brought to a point to where you see that Christ and what he has done is real, and your peril and your sin is real. That there's nothing more important than that. You know what? But I can't do that for you. I can't do it. I can preach. But you know what? There is somebody that can. And we pray that he is. We've seen that he has. We praise his name that he's done so with us, don't we? How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You mean God? You mean the Lord sends preachers? He sure does. See there his work? He burdens. He's given his word. He's given his son. And then he calls preachers to go and preach the truth of what they need about Christ and their sin. And somehow he takes that and sinners are saved. He calls. They call on him, right? Except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And it is indeed a gospel of peace. Peace between you and your defiant sin against a holy and righteous God, and Jesus having paid for those sins, and that coming damnation, that condemnation that rests upon you because of your sin is taken away by Christ. There's no greater peace than that. Eternal peace. The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings indeed of good things. Sinners can be forgiven, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that happens, doesn't it? It happens a lot. It comes along and say, what's that? I don't need that. I don't need a savior. I don't need some guy dying on a cross for me. I don't need any blood. Okay. That happens, doesn't it? But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? It's like Isaiah is somewhat discouraged, right, as he ministers unto Israel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there it is, word of God, the word of God. As the Lord's children, the Lord's church, we've been given that to tell the word of God. The word of God goes out, the word of God. Best thing you can do is give people scripture. I mean, I'm not saying don't tell, give them your testimony, how the Lord saved you and the details of that. But the best thing you can do is tell them what God said. Tell them what the Lord says in his word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes, the word of God will cause people, the Lord can takes his word, and it's like rain, and people can go from not giving a lick to begin to hear it with their ears and their brain. And he can take it, and somehow he can take it to where they do hear it with their soul, their heart. And you know what? Even be brought to hear that, to see that that's the most important thing in their life, and be brought to believe. How does that happen? It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's doing. It's his miracle. He can do that for you. Do you need that? I tell you what, each and every one of us does. We need it. He goes on to say, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold, Isaiah, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. And boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? I was made manifest or shown forth, revealed, like pulling back the curtain, and there he is, unto them that ask not after me. That's the Gentiles. And we praise the Lord for that, don't we? But to Israel, he saith, all day long. Listen to this. Hear these words. Hear these words. Hear the context and the manner of this tucked right in here between these chapters. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a doubtful, a gainsaying people. That's what the Lord's done. That's what the Lord does now. He stretches out his arms to a disobedient, and that word gainsaying, we don't use that, but that means doubt. No, I don't need that. You know, one thing that happens with folks is they hear the word of the Lord, and while it's just, how can we say it, when they're yet in the carnal state, they say, nah, it's not a good trade. I don't need Jesus that bad. I got to give up this and this and this. Just naturally know that there's things in their lives that are disobedient to God that even in the carnal state can see that if I go that way, I got to give up. See, if you're in that place that I got to give up, give up, give up, give up, you don't understand what the issue is. You don't understand the condemnation of God that rests on you because of your sin. I got to give up. Got to quit this. Got to quit this. You don't understand what the situation is. But the Lord to his nation, and the Lord Jesus to sinners, having accomplished what he has accomplished, what's he say? He says, come unto me. And a majority of the world says, nope. Don't need that. Don't need that. But you know what? It is what you. He is what you need. He is the one that you need. And so isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful how this is tucked right in here? Lord willing, next time we'll go into chapter 11. And he's taken this about the Gentiles, and he's taken this about the message of Christ, and how it is with where we live here, and this knowledge of what the Lord has done and calling and electing a people, it's there. But then there's the practical way of how it works and what we're to be doing here as churches, as the Lord's people, and that. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And we're extremists, aren't we? We're just bent to extremism. Out into this ditch, up over the road, and then over here into this ditch. Well, then the Israel's out, aren't they? They're just out. Israel's out. No, Israel's not out. Israel's not out. But the wisdom, and that the next chapter is going to speak about that. The wisdom, and cunning, not in a bad way. The ability of God to deal with an impossible situation. He is not thwarted. Not thwarted at all. And listen, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't make a good God for yourself. You need God Almighty, who is wonderful. Beyond description. But while you are there and here and you reject and disobey and put away and all that, you know what you're doing is you're saying, no, I'm God of my life. I'm God of me. Listen, but you don't make a good God. Because you've got no power. You've got no staying power. You've got no ability. But I tell you what, God, he is knowledge. He is wisdom. He is long-suffering, which is what he's given now. to anybody and everybody that's alive, that's unsaved. He is merciful and He is gracious. The whole idea and the news of it is His. No man, no son of Adam ever came to God and said, you know what, we need you to do something for us. He did this on His own. And praise be to His name for it. If you're here and you're not saved, receive.